Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've always been a big believer that introductions and first impressions matter. From a young age, I was taught that when I meet somebody, I should shake their hand firmly, not too hard, not too soft. That if they're an adult, I should address them as Mr. or Mrs. or Miss if there's no wedding ring, and that I should make eye contact when I'm talking with somebody. And these skills have served me well throughout my life, and as I've gotten older, I've learned how to navigate even more complex situations where first impressions matter. When I worked for a political candidate, I helped him work a room. I don't know if you've ever seen Pastor Dave work a room or other politicians or preachers. It's where you go around, you shake hands with people, stopping at each one, and you see babies, and you tell their parents how cute the baby is, and you try to make mutual contact with people, whether it's through interest, business, friends, whatever. So I learned that that was a way to make a first impression. And then when I went on some of my first dates in high school, I learned that I should hold the door for a woman. That makes a good first impression. And that I should not tell her perfume is too strong. And when I was graduating this past May and beginning to go through the process of working at a church, I learned that I should have interview answers to stock interview questions. You know, like, what are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? What's your favorite book of the Bible? Most of y'all probably didn't get that at your last job interview, but it's always good to have one available in case somebody asks you. Mine is the Gospel of Luke. And many of you already have some kind of impression about me formed, whether it's from seeing me in the hallway, whether it's from Dave's short introduction just now, or whether you've Googled my name and found something about me, I don't know. Perhaps you're thinking, wow, he's a young pastor. He drives a Volkswagen. He, during the week, likes to wear khaki pants and button-down shirts with sleeves rolled up. Perhaps he's Matt Tuggle's long-lost brother. Others of you may be thinking right now, well, his introductions aren't as good as Dave's. He doesn't smile as much or as big as Joel Osteen on TV, but he's kind of conversational like Charles Stanley, so maybe I can live with this guy. But since you're in the process of forming a first impression of me, let me give you a brief introduction, which Dave already gave you a short one. I'll extend it a little bit and talk a little about how God has worked in my life so that your perceptions of me can be a little more accurate. My name is Jonathan Anderson. I was born in Conyers, Georgia, about 30 miles from here. I'm 25 years old, and I was baptized as an infant in Conyers First United Methodist Church, and my family helped to raise me in the faith. From a young age, I was like most of the kids downstairs, like many of your children. I went to Sunday school, went to VBS. I played piano. I didn't practice piano like I was supposed to. I played sports like kids do. And in the midst of all my childhood memories, one stands out. One summer before I went into fourth grade, I went to the mountains of North Carolina to Camp Greer, a Christian camp for a week. And on one of the last evenings there, one of the counselors gave the kids kind of a basic Christian gospel message. He told me about how God loved me, about how the bad things I'd done in my life separated me from God, and that I could be forgiven of those things by believing in Christ. And even though I didn't understand it all then, that was kind of the time in my life where I first consciously placed my faith in Christ. And from that point on, as Methodists like to say, I began the road of sanctification. I began trying to follow after Jesus in my life and seeing what that looked like. So in middle school, I joined the youth group. I was one of the sixth graders. I had older brothers who were in the youth group, and you know, I was the fifth grader who was always asking to go to stuff, and it was like, no, you can't go until you're in sixth grade. So once I was in sixth grade, I was fully involved. I had great leaders, great times, local mission trips, lock-ins, all of it. I loved it. And in the midst of all of that, I began to feel an impression on my heart and in my mind that God was calling me to be a pastor. And now, middle school boys have a lot of interesting thoughts, and the thought of being a pastor is usually not one of them. So I was like, okay, what do I do with this? So I emailed my Aunt Alice, who is a Methodist minister in this conference, late one evening. I still have the email. I think it was about 1:30. And she replied back the next day saying, Jonathan, I have seen God working in your life, and I want to affirm you that God may be calling you into ministry, and I encourage you to remain involved in the church, continuing to respond to God and to see where all of this leads. So that's what I tried to do. And in high school, in the midst of being a teenager who talked on the phone too much, I didn't have a cell phone, but on the house phone, staying on the computer too late at night and doing pranks all the time, I continue to try to seek Christ. And I don't know how many of you were here last week and saw the video that Paul played about small group leaders for high schoolers. Well, in my life, it was those leaders at my church who really shaped who I am today. It's in the midst of being a teenager and dealing with girls, alcohol, and all the other awkward pressures, they helped point me to Christ over and over again. And I'm so thankful for them. And like Dave mentioned, I went on to Furman University after that. I had a great experience learning, where I majored in political science, making great relationships with friends, and even growing in Christ throughout my college experience. Two of my summers there, I worked at a Christian boys camp, Camp Rockmont, in the mountains of North Carolina. And one summer, I worked in a rural church in northern Alabama, small Methodist church, where in the evenings, I would play horseshoes with the parishioners. I don't know if any of y'all play horseshoes. Any horseshoe players? Maybe a few. And through those experiences, I came to better understand Christian ministry and continue to feel called. So after I graduated, I enrolled at Duke Divinity School, the Divinity School on Duke University's campus. And there I learned theology about the church, about Methodism, about church history, and also joined Duke Divinity School's improv comedy team. So if any of y'all like to watch improv comedy or perform improv comedy, come find me. I would love to connect with you. And during my summers there, one summer I worked at Peachtree Road United Methodist Church in Buckhead, where I preached and worshiped for the first time, learned more about pastoral ministry, and learned more about ordained ministry in general. And then last summer I worked for the Evangelical Methodist Church of El Salvador, where I learned some Spanish. I got to preach. I helped organize short-term mission teams that were down there and learned from local pastors. And throughout my time at seminary, I was involved in the process of ordination in the Methodist Church, which I'm still in. And it was during this past spring that I began talking with Dave, my district superintendent, and the staff parish relations committee at this church. And I found out that I would be coming here as an assistant minister whose focus is on spiritual formation and discipleship. So all of that is a brief introduction of me, and I hope that that gives you a better first impression, more accurate one. But in the midst of saying all that, one thing I've come to realize over the years is that while first impressions matter, they don't matter as much as we think. And that's because it's final impressions that really make an impact. We've all had the experience where somebody came into our lives and they made a horrible first impression, and then we met them and they were amazing. And we've also seen the reality TV shows where a bachelor and a bachelorette, after spending 2 hours together, feel a good energy and like they're soulmates. And it's just like, there's just something there. I can sense it. You know how they talk. And some of us talk like that too. And then after their 2 hours, they're so enthralled with each other. But then after 2 weeks, when the show's over, their final impressions of each other are that they're both self-centered and they're both rude. And then, you know, your boss at work may have seemed like a great boss your first day, but at the end of each day, you may find yourself driving home thinking that the boss doesn't care about you, your welfare, or your family's welfare. They only care about the bottom line. And I may have made a great first impression on you, but what really matters is your final impression after we've spent time in the hospital together, after you've come to talk to me about things, and after my time here is finished and the bishop moves me to another church. First impressions matter, but it's final impressions that make an impact. This summer, Dave's been talking about leadership. This is kind of a random sermon in the midst of that series, but it does connect. Dave's been talking about how, whether we want to admit it or not, we're all leaders. People look up to us. We lead people. And he's also talked about how we're all led by somebody or something. We all look to something, and we follow that and imitate that in our lives. And so today I want to continue that conversation, and I want to talk about the impression that you, as a leader who is a Christian, the impression that you're leaving with people at the end of each month, at the end of each week, and ultimately at the end of each day. Our scripture text this morning comes from Acts chapter 20, and it's a farewell speech by Paul. I love the way Jason read it. He read it with kind of a somber tone. And I don't know if you caught it, but this is a speech where he's telling them goodbye. He's about to leave them. These speeches are pretty common in the biblical literature. Jesus gave one. Some other people gave them. And they're common in our lives. They're usually given by a person who knows that they're going to die or leave soon. This person typically gathers a small group of people together, tells them about some of the great things that happened in their life or some of the major themes they want emphasized and they want to be remembered by. And then they tell them about the future, what's going to come ahead. And they give them a blessing or a charge. Every word is significant and held onto tightly by the group because they know this is one of the last times they're going to see this person. And some of you may be intimately familiar with this kind of speech. You may have had a loved one who gave this type of thing while they were in their last days. See, these people were Paul's great friends. He had a great relationship with them. And Acts chapter 19 gives the background information about when he first came to Ephesus. And we can guess that when he first came, he tried to make a good first impression on them. And the impression he made is likely the one that he made everywhere. He gave his introduction. And we read over and over again in Scripture, and it probably went something like this. My name is Paul of Tarsus. I'm a Jew who was raised with the strict standards of the law. I used to persecute Christians, finding them, arresting them, seeking them out, and ultimately watching them die. But then one day I was on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shone around me. And all of a sudden I heard a voice, and it said, "Why do you persecute me?" And the voice was from Jesus. And I also found myself blind. And then the voice told me to go into the city. So I went into the city of Damascus, and there I met a man named Ananias. Ananias had been told by the Lord to come find me and pray with me. So we prayed. And when we were praying, something like scales fell from my eyes. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And after that, I was baptized and received the forgiveness of my sins. And ever since then, I've been going around the world preaching the good news of God's grace. And that's why I'm here in Ephesus today, to preach to you. Paul likely gave an introduction like that that made quite a first impression. He had a mission from God, a mission to testify to God's grace. And he wanted that mission to be part of the final impression that he made on others. His first 3 months, he preached in the temple. Every day, he went and preached about the kingdom of God to the Jewish people, but many refused to believe. So he left, and he went to a lecture hall where he preached to Jews and Gentiles about the kingdom of God daily for 2 years. And in the midst of that time, he also went around healing people, curing diseases, casting out demons. Some sorcerers came to know Christ, and they publicly burned their scrolls that had their magic formulas on them. And other people became Christians, and the city of Ephesus, it had the temple to the goddess Artemis. And they used to sell little trinkets, you know, like little Eiffel Towers you get when you go to Paris, if any of y'all have been there. It's like little trinkets, little idols to this god. But people had stopped buying them because these people had become Christians and they knew they shouldn't buy these. But the business leaders of the city, like we would expect, got angry, and they led a riot, which eventually led to Paul's leaving the city. And this is why in verse 17, at the beginning, we read that Paul sent to the elders of the church. See, it was too soon for him to go back into the volatile atmosphere of Ephesus. Plus, he felt compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So he gathered with the leaders in Miletus to give them this farewell speech that we heard in the scripture today. A speech in which Paul seeks to emphasize the final impression he wanted to make upon them. A speech in which he offers himself up as the model Christian leader. Someone we could follow. He knew this young church was going to face trials in the future, and he wanted to give them concrete things to imitate. One aspect of his leadership that he talked about was that he proclaimed the right things. He says he didn't hesitate to teach them the things that they needed to hear. Paul wasn't a people pleaser skirting around difficult issues. He humbly taught the Jews that the Messiah they had been waiting for had come. And that made people upset. He taught the Gentiles that the little g gods and goddesses that they were worshiping were false and were idols of the one true God. And that made people upset. And Paul taught all people must turn to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus Christ. He taught that God loved all people, that all people had failed to live righteous in the eyes of God, and that they were in the need of God's grace, the undeserved power and presence of God in one's life. They could forgive sin and restore their relationship with God and with others. And he taught that this was freely available to all who turned in repentance, that's turning from their old way of life to a new one, and placed their faith in Christ. Testifying to this message was the mission of Paul. But Paul, his leadership wasn't limited to preaching alone. He was a great leader. And he knew that saying the right things weren't enough. They needed to be confirmed in his actions. For what good was God's life-changing power if it didn't make a difference every day? What good was a faith that was only in the head and the heart, but wasn't made manifest in the hands? This is why he also pointed the church leaders to how he lived each day. He reminds them that he served with great humility, that he constantly tried to seek the Spirit, and that he's going to move on to other cities even though he knows jail and persecution await him. And then, interestingly, at the end of his speech, he also talks about how he dealt with money. Seems kind of random. But Paul knew that how someone handles their money reflects the deep dispositions of their heart. And we know that too. When someone spends freely trying to find joy through spending money and through goods, we can sense the emptiness there. And when someone hides all their money and locks it all away and refuses to give to those in need, we can often sense that the money has become an idol and people aren't seeing it as a gift entrusted to them by God. Paul exhorts them to freely give, to serve others, to not covet others' things. For he knew that how a Christian leader handles their money greatly affects their witness. Now, looking back over all the verbs Paul used to describe how he lived, we get a pretty solid picture of what a Christian leader should look like. What you and I, how we should live our lives as people who lead others. They should serve the Lord with humility, be led by the Spirit, declare that people must turn to God in repentance and have faith, consider their lives worth nothing for the sake of the gospel, not hesitate to tell our friends and others hard things, keep watch over those that we're in leadership over, not covet the riches, help the weak, and remember that it's more blessed to give than receive. That's a lot of different things to remember. But like I said, all these verbs paint a picture. And the picture is one of Jesus. You see, when Paul was pointing the leaders at Ephesus to look at himself as a model leader, he was really pointing past himself to Jesus and to how he lived. Jesus, the King of Kings, who humbly served others, was led by the Spirit, preached the good news in words and actions, and taught that it's more blessed to give than receive. Paul wanted his final impression to be that of Jesus. Whenever he finished a day's work, whenever he moved to another city, whenever he was with good friends and he was crying because he knew that he would never see them again, that's what he wanted to impress upon them. Because I bet Paul, like us, knew that while first impressions mattered, what people would remember and what truly made a difference was how he lived day in and day out. Because that's what people were going to carry with them forever. And in a year, most of you won't remember the impression this sermon made on you or probably any details about it. But you will remember during that year whether I served here with arrogance or with humility. You'll remember whether I took time out of my schedule for you or whether I ran around acting too busy for everyone. And the same things hold true for those that you lead in your life. Whether you're leading your children, Sunday school members, co-workers, a huge business, friends, strangers, people you live with, whoever, you leave an impression on them. At the end of each day, at the end of each week, at the end of each city you live in, at the end of each job you have, and ultimately, at the end of your life, what impression will you leave on others? Will people say that in your words and actions you testified to God's love and His grace? Will they feel loved by you? Will they see Jesus? If those questions seem hard, that's because they should be. Because on our own power, we can't do it. We can't live like Jesus. We can't lead like Him. Because of the sin and the brokenness in our lives. And that's the bad news, but the good news is this, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. But not only eternal life, a transformed life here and now through the forgiveness and transformation of sins. For if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. You see, it's God's transforming grace that gives us the power to live like Jesus and to lead others well. And for some of you, these ideas about leading, believing Jesus, they may be new for you. And we're glad you're in this church because this is a place where you can explore them. For others of you, you've been on the path of discipleship for a long time and you're daily seeking to live like Jesus. And wherever you are, one step I'd encourage you to do is to read for the first time or go back and read again one of the Gospels, one of the books of the Bible like Luke that tells us how Jesus lived so we can get a better image of that. And perhaps this week, pray each morning, God, let me leave the impression of Jesus on those around me. Show me how to love You. Show me how to love those around me and give me the strength to do so. For when you seek to live like Jesus, you will lead others well. And when we as a church seek to live like Jesus, we will lead this community well. And perhaps those around us will have Jesus impressed upon their hearts. Amen.